ask us for just for a second. I don't know how many of you guys were just moved by, I think just even the silence. I want to say, Vian, you led incredibly well, my friend. Really, I think just so sensitive to what God's doing. And it makes all the difference, really, to know when God is here amongst his people. And so there was this moment in worship. And I think Corné, and I'm not taking anything away from him, he did incredibly well just in terms of trying to adopt that posture of going from a place of worship into preaching. But can I just ask us if we just close our eyes just for a second? I had this song just burning on my heart the last few days, and I think it's in light of just what God wants to do among us this afternoon. If you know the song, you can sing with me, then I don't feel alone. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Father, just as we gather in your name, Lord, I'm so conscious that we're not after just another good meeting, Lord. We so need you in our lives. We're so thankful for what you've already done. But God, just even speaking about this new wineskin and what it feels like you're doing among us, Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to declare to us who Jesus is. To come alongside us, to comfort us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth. And so even as we open the scripture today, God, I want to ask, won't you just continue to dwell here amongst your people? That it would not be just words, but that these words would come and they would even speak into the inner parts of our hearts, the most hidden areas, Lord. And that what would come from this would be a people who are on fire for you, God. Sold out, devoted, and ready to do your will. We pray this in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Yes, I have preached this morning, so is Ivan. I try to hand it off to him. I'm just kidding. But I just want to say it's a privilege, actually, to be able to minister to the Lord and to one another, isn't it? Hey? And I think that's what church is. It's not just to hear a preach. Yes, there's the encouragement and strengthening that comes through Scripture, but I think there's also a sense of, as we are here amongst us, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but just even that Scripture that Galen brought, I was just like, man, I can go home after that. You know, it just feels like that's what God's doing in and among us, and it leaves me with excitement. But as Vian started to sing his songs, and then Cameron brings his contributions, it's incredible the things that we've even been speaking about. Eh? As each part does their bit, the body growing itself up in love, And so, just even those the scriptures, the songs, everything pointing in that direction. So I kind of knew it was a little bit of a setup. Huh? So let's go for it. Oh, I do want to say just from the beginning, though, that this is not going to be a normal preach. I almost want to say feels like even this week I've been challenged big time, which I think is a great thing. If you're not challenged by the Word of God, no matter how many times you read it, I think you're reading it wrongly. And so it feels like the Lord's bent me in this direction, but I almost said to Stace this afternoon, she's not here because we've been on the move. But I said to Stace this afternoon, I said to her, it feels like I just want to like change the title or something. But I don't feel like God wants to do that. I feel like actually it's the Word of God. It's timeless, which means it's actually it's living and active. It's alive and it needs to come and work in our hearts. So I want to ask us just... even as I give you the title and we start to get into it a little bit of it, it's not going to be genuine love and love being our highest goal. Feels like God would just take us aside for a moment and almost like I do with Judah from time to time, grab his face and go, my boy, I need your attention, like your undivided attention. I think it has something to do with the wineskin. It's something along those lines of something that God wants to come and do in us. And so he's often distracted and looking at 100 things, and I'm trying to speak to him, and I know unless I've got his eyes locked on mine, Nothing's going in. It feels like that's what God wants to do today. Just like grab our face and go, okay, let's listen just for a little bit. So if you give me 30 minutes, less than, I'm already 5 minutes in. I hope that that is what we'll be left with. And so it's a strange place to start, but 2 Corinthians 11:1, we'll get there. Maybe you can put that up for us. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Okay, NLT. I hope you will be patient with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me. Okay, now I want to ask you, I'm starting with that, is because I want to ask you just for a little bit of grace today. Because I think this is not, I haven't preached on this before, for good reason. I haven't heard it taught many times either. And I want to ask you for a little bit of grace, because I feel like it's what we need to be able to maybe digest some of what God wants to say to us. And I want to say a couple of things that I want to say contrary to popular belief, okay? Not that it's false, it's just not said very often. And I'll remind us that the Bible is, as I said, timeless, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And so that's actually, we align ourselves with God's word. We don't make Jesus into our image, we're made into his. And so sometimes, even just reminded of that scripture when they stood before the disciples, and they said, Lord, you're saying hard things to us. You're saying hard things to us. And he said, well, you're going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too, just like the rest have? And he said, where else will we go? Where else will we go? For you carry the words of life. And we need to be those people who are carrying the words of life. And so Paul's motivation, we can see in verse 2, he says this, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. Look to the person next to you and say, I'm jealous for you. Okay, now tell me, were you lying or were you telling the truth? Okay. And I think a point's to be made, because I think actually if we really carry the heart of God, which Paul is here, which scripture commands us to actually imitate this guy, he says, I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. And so the title of my message today is The Jealousy of God. The jealousy of God over his life. That God is actually jealous, did you know? God is jealous for our affections, our attentions, our devotion. Every aspect and part of our life. Not our Sundays. Or let me say this, not just our Sundays. Not just our Sundays. And so often we think of God as, you know, well, you're a faithful God. And he is. And loving God. What are some other things which you use to describe God? Amazing. Beautiful. He's great. He's marvelous. He's majestic. He's omnipresent. Omnipotent, yeah. How often do we refer to him as jealous? He's a jealous God. And I want to show us a little bit more as to why. And I think Paul is actually taking the point of actually being like almost like a groomsman. Almost to the point, I want to say, almost like a best man to the groom here. Because his next line is this, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. And so he's actually coming alongside the bride right now and actually going, you know what? I promised you. I'm jealous for you. I can see you want to give yourself to other things. I can see you, but you need to realize something. You're being made ready. You're being made ready for one husband. You're being made ready for one husband. I want to say, Josh and Langebaan, you guys are being made ready for one husband. And there's something of the jealousy of God that I even feel like needs to be birthed in us to be able to sit next to the people right next to us, even when we've been speaking about serving one another in love, genuine love, love being our highest goal. We need to actually be able to speak the truth in love too. That's what I wanted to change the title to. I wasn't allowed. Speaking the truth in love. But there's a jealousy, and I feel like God wants to even just come and do that amongst us, to be able to truly watch out for one another. This week, Judah's been saying to me, like, the strangest things. He just drops these little things. And we've been told before, like, when these things are dropped, don't turn a deaf ear to them. We've received two prophetic words about that. When something happens like this, don't turn a deaf ear to them. And I encouraged someone in the congregation with it last week. Same thing, through our kids, through the mouths of babes. And he says, Jesus is coming soon, Dad. And I was just going, my goodness. And so maybe that's the reason we've been waking up. Give us oil in our lamps. Keep us burning. Stay alert. Stay alive. We don't know how long we got. We don't know how long we got. So the rest of, and this is Paul's concern for the church, because he says in verse 3 to 4, he says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. The ESV actually says that you would be led astray. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You, and this is the scary part, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. Even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one we received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. And the question mark around it today is actually, what Jesus do you believe in? What is the message that was spoken? What spirit did you receive? Because I can tell you right now, you might think it's like, you know, oh, in that church and in that place and in this. No, 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 no. Guys, I think this, when is it? Next week, Halloween, huh? We cannot turn a deaf ear to things like this. There's moral compromises everywhere. The evil one is looking for a foothold so that he can get a stronghold. And he'll use your kids and little treats and things like that. I hope some of us listen to the thing by Andrew. But I was just again just reminded of actually the enemy we're really facing. And that this isn't wish-wash, but that actually we're in a fight and we need to remain mindful of that. There are many gospels that are coming against us at the moment, false gospels. And I want to say one of the things that I think is probably as damaging, and it's been around since the beginning, through the deception of and the cunning of the serpent as Eve was deceived, but I think it's something around, and I almost want to say it's just packaged better. It's like over time, it's the same tricks, it's just the devil just learns to like put a bow and a ribbon on it, you know? And we just need to remain mindful of it. And I think it's actually that gospel of presumption. You don't see it labeled in the word, but the underlying thing is actually we presume that actually we're okay, we're secure, we've got this. And I feel like God wants to just speak into that area this afternoon and just be able to go, let's just make sure. Because there's scriptures that we've heard about that actually speak about, you know, Lord, Lord. You know where I'm going with this. We cast demons out in your name. We did miracles. Yeah, but depart from me. I never knew you. How do we know that we know Christ? And that's a separate preach. So let's not go down that road. But at the center of this is actually presuming relationship with God that's not walked out. So it's like all the revelation in the world, but no application. And I think you could probably agree with me. You're probably thinking of people right now, and I'm hoping you're not thinking about yourself. And if you are, awesome. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond at the end. But I do think we need to be honest even with our own hearts to be able to go, how much of what I'm receiving from Jesus am I actually walking out? Because I know that I'm held accountable for what I've read, what's been taught. And as the one teaching it, I'll be held to a stricter judgment even. But at the root of this is an acceptance of God with actually out the denial of self. As I look at the world, it's almost like, yeah, we've grown up in this. Now, I was born Christian. I was born into a Christian home, so thus I am Christian. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You were not Christian because you were born into a Christian home. Okay? There is something very evident that needs to happen within our lives to be able to actually accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the change agent, and actually receive the Spirit that he so eagerly wants to pour out upon us. We cannot put that new wine into old wineskins. Now, as incredible as this sounds, it's like this gospel of presumption, you know, that I can actually receive Jesus and then just go on carrying on the way I was living. It's not what I see in the Bible. And I want to say, if you have somewhere read that and you've been misled, I want to give you an opportunity at the end to actually receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then begin to walk out what he's called each and every one of us to. Because I think we could sit in these seats and I almost want to say, if the only impact that we leave is the ones that is the impact in your seat that you're sitting in, I want to say that we've probably believed a different gospel. Either that or disobedience, which is something within itself. And so where I feel like the Lord would want to take us, and this is an unusual one too, but I want to say Matthew 22, this is going to be kind of the framework. You can also go and read this in your own time, but I felt quite challenged by this. This is the words of Jesus, and so they would be written in red in your Bible, and that means they should also be read. And it's addressing the issue, actually, presuming we have relationship with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. Matthew 22, 1-4, I'm reading out of the NIV this time. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready.'" The context of this is Jesus just come in. And he hasn't necessarily been the person that they've looked for. It's the triumphal entry. They've looked for the righteous king coming to bring war against Rome, and he's coming in on a mule. It's not what they were looking for, and I think we need to be careful with that too, that we don't make Jesus into the image that we want to see him in. We make him in our image. Jesus is who he is. And we need to see him rightly. And so he's teaching in the temple, and he's getting in trouble for it. He's saying very controversial things, contrary to popular belief at the time, okay? Because it's not who they were looking for. And the chief priests and the elders are actually getting enraged. They're losing it. And so Jesus is speaking this parable to them, and his message hasn't changed. He says, come to the wedding banquet. Verse 5. "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." Speaking about the prophets in the Old Testament, they're often sent out to go and give word to the Jewish people of, this is the coming Messiah, this is the son of David, this is the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah. And they put them to death over and over again. "The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Jesus foretelling about the overthrow of the temple in 70 AD. If we read further from verse 8, he says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come.'" And he's speaking about the message actually ringing out first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so it says this, "So go on to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find." What does that sound like? Huh? What does that sound like? Go out to the street corners and now invite anyone you can find. So to start with, it was to a few. It was so cool in Asvontan. We've got one of the elect. And what I mean is he's actually a Jewish, an old Jewish man who has accepted Jesus as his Messiah. And I say, I got to stand with him this morning and go like, can you believe that actually both of these scriptures now pertain to you? You might have missed it at first, but actually they missed it. But you are one of God's elect. You are God's one of chosen people. And you're standing here and you've accepted him. And I could see it was just brimming, you know. It was so good to see at the age of 80, he's firing for Jesus, man. And so it goes first to the Jews. And so what I'm saying is anyone you find, kind of sounds like Matthew 28 for me. And if you don't know what Matthew 28 is, I feel like we should maybe know the scripture, okay, because it's applicable to every single one of us sitting in this room if you've accepted Jesus, and that's go, therefore, into all the world. So now the message goes beyond, and he wants to use us. That's what he's alluding to here. I don't know, have you guys ever read the wedding banquet and then just gone like, okay, cool, that sounds hectic, especially how it's going to end, and then I'll just go to the next chapter. Yeah. It's just, you know, it's one of those hard ones, and I think that's why it felt like, I don't want to preach on this guy, but we need to actually just read scripture and then not just flick past it, but what is Jesus trying to say through his word? "So to the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." And everything in my mind goes, the bad as well as the good. Do you know that in every context, just because it doesn't sound right, you know, because we like the good, the bad, and the... What? I heard anointed. That's bad. Who said that? The good, the bad, and the anointed. That's like the worst of the worst. No, the good, the bad, and the... Okay, cool. That's good. Okay, maybe it's my ears. No, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So that's hard. And you know that in every standard under correction, but in every version I looked at, it's the bad and then the good. If you go to chapter before, in verse 21, chapter 21, Jesus actually says to the Pharisees, probably one of the most hectic things you could ever say. He says, actually, the first to inherit the kingdom of God will be the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Because it's not on good merit. It's not on human effort. It's not how good you are. And that's the wonder of Jesus, is that actually his blood, it's about his blood. It's about who he wants to give it to, man. It's nothing to do with us. If I realize who I really am, man, I'm rotten to the core. I said to my wife on the way to Azaventana, I just like, the more I spend time with Jesus, the more I speak about it, the more I spend time in his word, I realize how, I just want to say for the Afrikaners, fraught I am to the core. I'm fraught. And I think the greatest thing is we realize that actually we're all fraught. We're fraught, man. And that's actually why he asks us to take off and put on. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And was a warning, you know, that we don't presume to just be right with God like the Pharisees did. It comes to a point in verse 11 where it says, but then the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And this is Paul's plea back to going back to the 2 Corinthians 11, where he's going, you were promised to one bride. You were promised to one bride. And he's trying to secure our attention and our sincere, undivided devotion to our groom. And the danger is that just as Eve was deceived, we can be deceived into thinking that actually, well, let me ask a question. How was Eve deceived? It's a good thing for us to be reminded of. The original sin. The serpent was a, did God really say? Deception. Did God really say? Undermining God's authority. And so if I can undermine God's authority, then when I read scriptures like this, I go, I don't know. Like, would God really do that? And we even start to interpret things for ourselves, and we need to allow scripture to be the mediator, not ourselves. And we cannot be deceived into thinking that I've got this. I think as I think of the wedding banquet, I was considering, you know, I don't know how many of you guys have been invited to weddings. We've had a little bit of a busier season with regards to that. And every time you go, you kind of go like, I've always said to Stace, how we gauge as to which one we go to is, do I really know this person? You know? And otherwise, I'm just going to be sat in a hall full of people that I don't really know. We're going to have to dress in seriously like fancy clothing or whatever they choose we should wear, okay? And then actually, if I'm very honest, deep down in my heart, I'm just there for the food. Don't lie. You guys have done it too. John, thank you for at least he's honest, okay? Dianne, yeah, bro, you're not getting away with it either, bro. And I actually think we lose sight of what have been promised in Christ. There's a responsibility on our side that we actually need to recognize that we are also there to make the bride ready. We're a part of this thing. We're not only what Jesus is coming back for. We're a part of it. And so we have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to remain pure and have our undivided, he needs our undivided devotion. And so I want to pick up on just two, I almost want to say pitfalls of presumption. Out of Matthew 22. And that's verse 11 to 12. We can see this refers to actually wedding clothes. Wedding clothes. And we're going to look at some incredible scriptures. But before that, you know, at our own wedding, we had an incredible time. It was, man, you guys at our wedding. We've got my niece. She was 5 years old at the time. And she had her own special dress made for the wedding. She was so excited. And I just, that day, I think I learned how almost inbred in Jesus, you know, the way that Jesus made young girls to be able to look forward, even from that age, to something. It's actually a beautiful picture of a bride readying herself. And she had made her own dress, and so it gets time to where we're all getting together, and we're getting ready as a family, and I remember my niece running in, and she's just broken, and I'm thinking, what is going on? You know, it's supposed to be a happy day. What is happening here? And I find out later that actually, after all of this, after all the trouble, after all the expectation, after everything, she has left her wedding dress at home. And now this is Malkpoortstrand to Klapmuts, and the wedding's in like an hour. There is no way. And why I use this as an illustration is actually the good news is that our garments, our wedding garments, and customary to this day when Jesus was speaking about this, was that we didn't have to bring anything of our own. It was provided for us. So you would actually find that when you arrived, you were invited to the procession, they would actually give you a garment. And that's a beautiful picture for us, because we read scriptures like this in Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord. There you go. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I love that. That he actually comes and he goes, here. Yeah, you've got nothing to bring. Actually, what you're currently wearing is filthy. It's fraught. But I've got something for you. It's a garment of salvation. And actually, if that wasn't good enough, here's a robe of righteousness that he places on us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Romans 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he later speaks about it in, I think it's Philippians 3, where he says, it's not a righteousness that comes from me. It comes through faith in him. And it's actually such a beautiful picture that actually we arrive there and we go, man, I've got nothing to give, but it's been given to me. And now everything and who I am and how God views me, and because of this garment of salvation and this robe of righteousness, I'm wedding worthy. I'm wedding worthy. Like he looks at me and he doesn't go, sorry, but how did you get in here? How did you get in here? You don't have the proper wedding attire. As in, you haven't truly received salvation. You haven't truly received what I did for you on the cross. You haven't truly received. So whilst there's space at the table, the invite is open, you still have to put on the garment. You still have to put and accept salvation. He has made us wedding worthy. And if you haven't actually accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give us an opportunity in a moment. So I want to say, ready your hearts. If this is not actually how you've received and understood Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he has been raised from the dead. The second point is this, and we'll end in a moment. It's in verse 5. They paid no attention. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. And Jesus warns us of this very thing in Luke 17, 26-30. Let's read it together. When he says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be, I love this line, business as usual, right up until the day the Son of Man is revealed. And you're sitting here and you're going, business as usual. What is wrong with that? I still have a life to lead. I want to say, you're 100% correct. You still have a life to lead. We still got business. We still have families. We still have pensions and a future and school fees and everything else that we sit with on a day-to-day basis. And what I'm not saying is now just discard of that and give your undivided devotion to the Lord. No. I'm saying if that takes precedent, if that starts to take our time and our attention, our devotion away from Jesus, and we presume that he's going to be okay with it, I think you're believing a different gospel. As harsh as that seems. He wants our undivided devotion. That's what 2 Corinthians 11 says. A.W. Tozer said, modern Christianity hopes to save the world whilst being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. We were called to be passing through this world. We are in this world. We are not of it. Cornel said it in prayer meeting. But whilst we're here, we set an example in all those things that we've just mentioned. The greatest example we could ever see is like, actually, yeah, those things, I want to do them well because I feel like actually God's asked me to steward them, but I'm not devoted to them. I'm devoted to the King and the kingdom and to seeing his kingdom extended. I want to say for each and every person in this room, God has a plan for you here in this place that you've positioned, you are living and positioned to impact the community. I wonder what he could do through each and every person as even just maybe some of our devotion was aligned with his will. What could he do? And I'll end with this scripture. It's out of James 4, verse 4 to 6. And it starts hectically, but I want to ask you, just think about what we're speaking about today as in terms of the bride of Christ being set apart for one husband. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he is jealous, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? When we gave our lives to Christ, he removed our hearts of stone. He gave us a heart of flesh. And then he says he comes and puts his Spirit in us. And what he's saying is that actually that Spirit that's put in you, the Father is jealously longing for. Because he's put a deposit and he's looking for a return. He's looking for, what are you going to do with what I've given you? This new life in me. I've clothed you. I've given you a robe. But now, live unto me. Live unto me. And so we as a family have decided, you know, we, as Joshua said back in the day, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And I want to ask you, can you answer that question in your heart today? I'm not asking you to answer any question that I haven't. And when I'm preaching to you here, I'm conscious. Am I the adulterous people? Am I the one that is giving myself to something else instead of to God? Now be honest in saying, yeah, there's areas of my heart that not aren't there yet. And I'm trusting God that actually by the Spirit, where it feels like I'm weak in the flesh, that he would be able to come and do that. But can you answer that today? That actually, yeah, I'm given to the Lord and to his purposes. He's secured my undivided devotion. Or are we building our lives around other things in the presumption that actually one day we're going to stand before him and hear those words that we desperately want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We will not stand before him for how we've raised our family only. And how we've attended church only. And how we've done well in the business world. I think there's many things we will stand before him one day. But we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Is there oil in our lamps? And are we burning? Because he's coming, and he's coming soon. Let's be ready.